Oh, gracious God. God, all the children of the world are your children. God, I believe you deeply love every single one of us. And maybe I'm naive, God, but I still pray for peace. I believe that peace is possible in the world. So God, let us be agents of peace. Let us individually not lead to more war. Let us individually lead to peace. And let us love you with all of who we are. God, as I speak today, I pray that somehow and only the way you can do it, that you would speak through me, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds might be open to understanding and our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started a new series here at Crossroads. This is a series that will take us through this season the church calls Lent, which is a season of intentionally focusing on Jesus, a season of intentionally focusing on our relationship with Jesus. It starts on Ash Wednesday, which was a couple weeks ago, and goes all the way to Easter Sunday. And during this series, we're going to focus on the concept of reckless love. This is a book I read a few years ago by a friend of mine who happens to be a bishop in the United Methodist Church. His name is Tom Berlin. And we're looking at what does it mean to love recklessly. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? I'm so grateful that today is Confirmation Sunday. I'm grateful for you confirmands. I will look at you a couple of times during the service. It's helpful if you look back at me when I look at you. It's a good thing. But I'm grateful it's Confirmation Sunday because I actually think students do this a lot better than adults do. I think you understand the concept of love and spreading that love around in many ways better than we do. Last week, we talked about beginning with love and starting with love. And I think a lot of ways our kids and our students have this capacity to do that from a very early age. And there's somewhere in our life where that stops. There's somewhere in our life where we choose people not to love and we choose people not to focus on. So we are looking to you all for example today. Thank you for doing that. We talked last week about how we're looking at this through the lens of Jesus's great commandment that he gives, which is love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And the common denominator in that is the concept of love. How do we learn about love? And we talked about how do we learn to love recklessly in a way that maybe the world says is not normal, because I think often the world teaches us to hate first and love second. And the call from Jesus is to love first, is to look at people through the ends of that idea of love. Now, kind of like geometry, I'm going to invite us to start with a couple of things that we need in order to get to the end today. Kind of pieces of the proof. Rarely do I get up here and say, I need you to believe this. So what I'm going to say is, I don't need you to believe everything I'm saying, but I am going to tell you these are principles that I'm starting from, places that I'm starting from. And here's the first one. God loves you. That's a basic principle, and it's something that was told to me at a very, very young age. It was something that was given to me at a young age, but it came with a lot of clauses. When I was a kid, God loves me if. God loves you if. If you do this, you got to make sure you do this. God will love you. And I think if we read the scriptures, if we read the Bible from front to end, the message of the Bible is God loves you, hard stop. God loves you. And it took me, I was in college, and I remember I'd grown up in a church where it was, God loves you, but you got to do this. God loves you, but you got to do that. And it took me into my season of college where there was somebody who said, no, 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 no. God just loves you. There's no if. And it was hard for me to grasp that and hard for me to grab onto that. In fact, Paul believes that so deeply that Paul, who was a person who was trying to keep people out, says that there is nothing in life or in death that can separate you from the love of God. So that's a first place to be. Second place, God loves you and calls you to love others. That's a second principle to hang on to here. And we get that is demonstrated through Christ's life coming to earth. We see that in the fact that Jesus was born as a human. Philippians 2 tells us that he took on the act of a servant to come and be born as a human. He lived and showed us how to live and then ultimately died. When I was younger, I was taught that Christ died because I was so bad, that it was my sin, that it was my trouble, that that's why Jesus had to die. And I struggled with that as a kid because I said, but I wasn't around when he lived. Like, why would he die for me? Until I came to realize that it's so much bigger than that. It's not the idea that Christ simply died because I was bad. No, 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 no. Christ came to live as a human to show us how to love one another, to show us how to live. Christ died in that sacrificial way to show us that Christ can suffer just like we suffer, but also to open up the capacity for us to have life and to live it abundantly. So it's not as simple. I think for years, the church tried to minimize the death of Christ, to say that it had to happen because I was so bad. But Christ died so that we might live. It wasn't a conditional thing because you're so bad. Now I'm gonna look today at 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18 to give us a lens of this. And I wanna tell you, I'm gonna do something different than I usually do. I'm gonna use Eugene Peterson's The Message today. And this is not a version of the Bible. This is a paraphrase. And I usually don't use it because it's a paraphrase. But I think the way that he translates and paraphrase what John says is really powerful here. So let's look at it. It says, "For this is the original message we heard. We should love each other. We must not be like Cain, who joined the evil one and then killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because he was deep in the practice of evil while the acts of his brother were righteous. So don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. The way we know we've been transferred from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but then turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears." Ooh, and look at this next part. "And you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love." What a strange text to give. This is about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And John is writing to the people to try to remind them, to try to convince them that Christ really did live. He really did die. He really was resurrected. And John is trying to get them to believe this because what he knows is if they believe this, it will be transformative to their lives. He knows that this will be a big deal if they do this. So he was trying to get that to them. And then he does this really strange thing where he brings up something that happens early in Genesis chapter 4. It is the relationship between Cain and Abel, who were brothers, the children of Adam and Eve, and the fact that Cain killed his brother. And he killed him out of jealousy. And he says, "Don't be like them." And I thought, why in the world, all these years later, would John use that as a way to convince people to follow Jesus? It seems so strange. There's a theologian, his name is Brian Peterson. A theologian is just a fancy word for people who study these sorts of things and talk about these things. And when he talks about this text, he says that this is meant to be a contrast between what Christ did for us and what humanity can do to one another. It's meant to give us a picture of what has been versus a picture of what could be. And it's to suggest that robbing someone of life, and not just in murder, but robbing someone of life by not loving them, leads us to miss out on the life that Christ has for us. To not love others robs us from living the life that God has for us. That's where the text is trying to go. Now, do you guys know the name C.S. Lewis? People know that name? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You guys, you see, some of you all are like, we've never seen that thing. I'm old, so I grew up reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote many other things. In fact, I think he wrote many things that were better, but The Chronicles of Narnia came out with the movies and all that. But one of the books he wrote is called The Four Loves. And he says this in The Four Loves, and I think it's really potent. He says, "I have no duty to be anyone's friend, and no man in the world has a duty to be mine. No claims, no shadow of necessity. Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself, for God did not need to create. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival." Now, this is an interesting quote, and I'll be honest, when I first read it, I said, I think I might actually disagree with C.S. Lewis. I might find myself in a place until I took a deep dive. What Lewis is saying is that no one has to be friends with you. There's no requirement for someone to be friends with you. And in fact, if you have no friends in the world, you will likely simply survive. But if you are longing for thriving, if you are longing for the life that Christ has created for you, then you must befriend to others. You must carry that friendship and that love out into the world. That is what leads to giving you more life. That gives you more energy. That gives you what we were created for. See, humans love to have friends. We love to have people in our lives. Just this week, my son was on spring break, and we were down in Florida, and we went to see my sister, and we went out to dinner that night. And I look up, and at a table, two tables over, is a couple from Crossroads sitting at the table in the restaurant. Now, in that moment, I was really excited, and I went up and said hi, and I gave them a hug because they winter in Florida. If you're watching, I hope your cold couple of weeks in Florida were nice as you wintered in Florida. But I was so excited to see them, and I was so grateful for it. And about that moment, my son walks out with my parents. He goes, ugh. He said, everywhere my dad goes, he has to run into somebody. We can't go anywhere. And he's right. I do. And I love that because I think we were wired to be known. We were wired to have relationships. We're wired to have friendships. I mean, for those of you, this is not you guys. This is for us old people. For those of you that use Facebook, right? When those friend requests pop up, it feels good, right? All right, I'll give you something. TikTok. I don't even know what that is. But for those of you that use TikTok, when somebody wants to TikTok you or whatever, right, it's a friend. We're wired for relationship. We're wired for friendship. We're wired to be loved. And that's what the passage is talking about. That's where we're there. In the text we've been talking about this morning, John says that Jesus brought value by laying down his life so that we could love others. Look at what he says in 16 and 17. He says, this is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out there for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. See, the message of this says that we were wired for love, that Christ loves us, and Christ loves even me. Christ loves even you. Christ loves all of us and pushes us and compels us to love each and every person. And I believe when we come to actually believe this, when we come to really believe it, it changes us. When we believe that we are fully loved by God, it pushes us to fully love neighbor. It pushes us to show grace to neighbor. It pushes us, not because God mandates it, but because we're transformed, because we are changed. It pushes us to expand the circle of love that we have. Now, I want to invite you to do something for a second. I want to invite you to think about your circle, the people that you would say are the people that you love, and sometimes that's your family. Sometimes that's your friends. Sometimes it's your family and friends. But I want you to think about that circle of people, and I want you to think about who's in that circle. Does everybody look like you? Does everybody talk like you? Does everybody come from the same cultural background? Does everybody love the same type of people you love? Does everybody have the same politics you have? Because if that's the truth, then I think we need to push ourselves to expand the circle, to expand the way we love, to push the way we love. Confirmands, I think you all do this better than we do. And I think we need to learn from you how to push beyond our boundaries. There was a story that I remember reading a few years ago that came out in 2019. This kid named Brandon in his school was in a wheelchair, and he was in just a regular wheelchair, and that led to struggles in the school that he was in. That led to problems in the way that he did things. Now, you see this picture here. This is his friend Tanner. Tanner, in ninth grade, became friends with Brandon, and it was really bothering him that his friend was in a regular wheelchair. And for 3 years, he raised money. He didn't tell his buddy, but for 3 years, he raised money to get him an electric wheelchair. Because what he wanted for his friend was that his friend could feel normal. And he said if he were to get an electric wheelchair, he'd be able to move more easily through the building. He'd be able to move in activities they do, and he could feel more normal with everyone around me. Now, when Brandon was asked about this situation, he said, I couldn't believe, because I had no clue that he would do this for me. And Tanner said this when he was interviewed. He said, I feel like life's a little bit too short to be judging everybody, and you should think more of others than just yourself. See, Tanner expanded the circle. He expanded the circle because a lot of people would walk into a place and see somebody in a wheelchair and not necessarily judge them, but say, oh, we don't have anything in common. We can't do those things together. We can't connect. And Tanner said, I want my buddy to be able to do things with me. For 3 years, a high school kid raised money and surprised his friend with an electric wheelchair. That is love. That's the way that we are called to love. See, so often, friends, we miss people because they're in our blind spot. What I mean by that is there are spots that we have created where we don't see people who look different from us. We don't see people who love differently than us. We don't see people that speak differently from us, and therefore, they're not in our circle. We claim maybe they wouldn't want to be in our circle because they're so different, and I think there's a problem in it. I think we are called to expand the circle. There's a beautiful Inuit word. The Inuits are the Aboriginal people in northern Canada, and the word is kartsalini. Kartsalini means this. It means sitting together in the dark, waiting for something to happen. There are people all around us that are sitting in the dark waiting for someone to engage them. There are people who are sitting in the dark saying, somebody pick me. Somebody choose me. And they're sitting in the dark right where you are. They're sitting in the dark in your neighborhoods, at your schools. They're sitting in the dark in your communities. And the calling of Jesus Christ is to shed some light on those folks. To tell them they are loved, to tell them they matter, to tell them they are important, to tell them that we are called to love. So I want to invite you this week. I only got another minute. I want to invite you to do an assessment. What's your circle look like? See, at Crossroads, we talk about unlimited welcome. What's our circle look like? Who's missing in this circle? Who does not feel welcome for one reason or another in coming in the building? I remember years and years ago, when I first got here, I asked somebody who was part of the LGBTQ community, I said, how can we love you more? And they said, show up. Sometimes loving people is showing up. Sometimes loving people is meeting them in the dark and saying, you matter. You are loved. You know what changed my life in college was when somebody came up to me and said, you are loved, hard stop. They didn't know anything about me. They didn't know my background. You are loved. So the question is, how are we going to show up as a church for the community around us? Hey, Confirmants, today you become part of we. As you join the church, you are part of the we. So when I ask that question, I want you to push us. Push us to love more deeply. Push us to expand the circle. During communion this morning, I want to invite you to think about that. Think about your circles. Think about the Jesus who unlimitedly welcomes you to the table. And how he wants you to love. And I'll leave you with this. The last verse in this passage says, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. Amen. Amen. Amen.